Boom. Oh, come on now. You can do that better, too. So we're going to give you another chance, okay? Let's try it one more time. You ready? Shalom.
Shalom.
That's better. See, I'm not even a prophet, but I knew you could do better. Anyway, it's really a delight to be here this morning. My name is Rob Wertheim. And the last time our ministry was here, my wife Sandy was with me this morning. We were looking it up, and we were here about 10 years ago. That was the last time we were here. And so I'm really glad that you're having us back again. And so thank you. Thank you so much. There's some feedback, I think. So anyway. Well, this morning, I've come to share a message with you called The Gospel and the Feast of Israel. Now, if it sounds like I'm going to be speaking with you about eating, maybe a little bit, but not that much, okay? Because the word feast also means festivals. And if you have your Bible, what I'd like you to do right now is turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39 is our starting point. So that's John, chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me." Now, there's another place in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, where we're told, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures." Now, you know, I think that Jesus is pictured in the whole law, and especially in the Feast of Israel. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, in the five books of Moses, which the Jewish people refer to as the Torah or the law, there's a lot mentioned about the God-ordained festivals that are supposed to be celebrated throughout the year. And if we looked in particular at Leviticus chapter 23, we would notice that this chapter talks about a number of the festivals. And what I'd like to do is I notice that when you came in, you should have received, I think, a sheet of paper where it says Gospel and the Feast of Israel. I had a feeling that maybe that's for you to put some notes down. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to expect you to do a lot in the way of notes, but I want to give you a brief outline that you can jot down on that piece of paper right now so you can look at it later on. The first two festivals mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 that we're going to look at are Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and those are recorded in verses 4 to 14. That's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then the next festival mentioned is Shavuot, which another name for that festival is the Feast of Weeks, or as we commonly know it, Pentecost. And that's in verses 15 to 22. And then we come to Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and that's in verses 23 to 25. That's followed by Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, in verses 26 to 32. And then the last festival mentioned here is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in verses 33 to 44. So these festivals occur throughout the year. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Shavuot occur in the spring, while Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot occur in the fall. And it's significant that God emphasizes the fact that these festivals are supposed to be celebrated yearly. Now, what could the reasoning be behind this command of God, but that the feasts are a portrait of who Jesus is, of what he's done, and of what he'll do in the future? So what I want to do right now is I want to take a few moments and briefly look at each of these festivals and their relevance to Jesus. So Passover was always very special to me as I was growing up as a boy in New York City. I bet you couldn't tell I'm not from here. Right? You know, I've been out in California since 1985, and you know what they say? You can take the boy out of New York, but you know the rest. Anyway, so my family and I at Passover would drive up to the Bronx to visit my grandparents, and my grandfather would lead us in a traditional Passover observance, a Seder. And what I looked forward to most of all, got to confess, is the food, okay? My grandmother and my mother would prepare for days on end such Jewish delicacies as matzo ball soup, gefilte fish, chopped liver. Now hold back your excitement. I'm not going to serve it, okay? Stop the drooling. Anyway, so during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are two significant items that would be used according to the scriptures. An unblemished lamb, 1 year old, and unleavened bread. And these items that are focus our attention on two central themes, which are redemption and sanctification. Now, God commanded the Israelites to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and to apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes while they were in Egypt. And the reason for that was so that the lives of their firstborn children would be spared. You see, the 10th plague, you might remember, the 10th plague was the death plague when the angel of death would come upon the land of Egypt and slay the firstborn. But when it passed over the homes of the Israelites and saw the blood faithfully applied to the doorposts of their homes, the Israelites would be saved and they would be redeemed. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, you might recall that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. And I can see that God asked for a lamb without spot or blemish to illustrate the coming of the Messiah, who would be without sin and who would offer up himself as an atonement for those who would place their faith in him. And just as the Israelites had to, by faith, apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us must apply the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. And in this way, we can be redeemed. We can be freed from the judgment of death upon our lives that we would be passed over. Now, the unleavened bread or the matzah of the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents our sanctification. Now, I know you're wondering, how do we know this, right? Well, in many places throughout the Bible, leaven is referred to as sin. For instance, Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. And Paul also refers to leaven or yeast in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and following. So we can see that these two festivals, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, go hand in hand with one another. First, we have redemption through the Passover lamb, and then a call for us to live redeemed lives, lives sanctified, set apart unto God, lives without sin. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us and of how he wants us to live for him. Then the next festival mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 is Shavuot, which in English means weeks, or as we commonly call it, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost takes place 50 days after the Passover Sabbath, hence the name Pentecost. And it's a time of ingathering of first fruits from the harvest. And in traditional Judaism, this festival has come to represent the time when Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. And what that did was it signified the birth of the nation of Israel as a people. It's like receiving the Constitution, if you know what I mean. Now, the New Testament significance of this festival is that the birth of the church took place during this very same festival by the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. A new covenant was ratified, but this time it wasn't to include only faithful Israel, but it was to include even those faithful Gentiles who chose to believe in the God of Israel as their God. And a striking prophecy to note is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And let me turn there with you. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. I'd like to read that for us. Okay, and it's a great prophecy if you're sharing your faith with somebody that you know that's Jewish. And by the way, how many of you know somebody who's Jewish? Wow. You know what? If you know somebody who's Jewish, here's a little ad. Make sure you talk with me afterwards because I want to help you to reach that Jewish person with the gospel. Okay? So don't forget to see me later on. But Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." What covenant is that? The Mosaic covenant. Verse 33. "But this is a covenant which I will make for the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So, it's very fitting during this festival of Shavuot. Sorry, I'm lost. That the Jewish people read the story of Ruth in synagogues every year during this time. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, the harvest spoken of in this book reminds me of the harvest of those 3,000 souls that day in the book of Acts when they came to faith in Jesus. But secondly, you may not know this, but Ruth wasn't Jewish. She was a Moabitess by birth who chose to call upon the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel, as her God. What a beautiful picture of one day Gentiles would come to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. And that would be through the Messiah, Jesus. And then following Shavuot in the Jewish calendar is what we call Rosh Hashanah, which in English means the head of the year. And traditionally, it commemorates the beginning of the year. But think about it for a minute. If you look back into Leviticus 23, it's actually the Feast of Trumpets. You see, you know, your Jewish friends might tell you in September, oh, the Jewish New Year is coming up, right? But if you look at Leviticus 23, when is this festival celebrated? In the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. So how could that be the new year, right? But that's a tradition. Where does it come from? I don't know. Anyway, but it's the Feast of Trumpets, all right? And so in Numbers chapter 10, we learn a little bit about these trumpets and why they're blown. One reason that they're blown is they're blown to summon the congregation of the leaders of Israel to assemble themselves. Another reason was that when the Israelites went out to war with their enemies, they blew the shofarot, the trumpets, in order to remind God as if he needed to God, needed to remember that he was God, that he was their battle general, and that he was going to lead them into battle and be victorious. God didn't need any reminders. And then the third reason was they were blown of the sacrifices and the offerings during the appointed feasts, probably so that the people would understand their need to offer up sacrifices as a result of their sins. And I took the liberty of bringing a shofar with me today. It's not a silver brass trumpet, as you can tell. It's a ram's horn. And I'm going to try to blow it for you, so pray for me right now that I don't pass out. I didn't warm up, so there you go. Now, you can imagine that's going to get people's attention, right? Imagine like reveille, you know, in the morning. Now, in synagogues during Rosh Hashanah, the story in Genesis 22 of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, known as the Akedah, is read every year during this time. And we remember Abraham's faithfulness to God and God's intervention and provision by the appearance of the ram caught in the thicket to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. What a beautiful picture, again, of the future sacrifice that God would bring for all of us. Think about the story for a minute. I mean, just elaborate. If you remember, God told Abraham, take now your only son whom you love, Isaac, to the mountain that I will show you. Now think about it. Did Abraham have any other sons at this point? Yeah, he did. Ishmael was another son. In fact, Ishmael was born first. But Ishmael wasn't the child of promise that God had spoken to Abraham and Sarah about. So it was a child born of promise, born by miraculous means. Remember, Abraham was about 100. Sarah was about 90 years old. And ha! You know, when Sarah heard this, she was in the tent making bread cakes while Abraham was standing before the Lord, these three men. And she decided, she laughed. Well, Isaac's name means to laugh. I mean, how can a 90-year-old bring forth a child, a son, right? Well, God used a miraculous birth. Sound familiar? And then God called Abraham to take him to Mount Moriah, where Isaac would carry the wood for the altar, for the sacrifice, on his back. Sound familiar? They get to the Mount Moriah, and then about the time Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, he hears the angel of the Lord speak to him. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The angel of the Lord speaking in first person. Very interesting. You know, "You haven't withheld your son from me." Okay. I wonder who that may have been. I mean, I have some ideas myself. But we read that story every year in synagogues at Rosh Hashanah. It's the gospel every year. Can you imagine that? So, after that, we have the next festival, which is Yom Kippur. But between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are what's known as the 10 days of awe. And during this 10-day period, the rabbis have commanded the Jewish people, and I quote here, "Remake yourselves by repentance during New Year's Day and the Day of Atonement." And they would believe that God would hold the people guiltless, regarding them as a newly made creature. That's tradition. Then this period culminates in Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Excuse me. And the themes of Yom Kippur are redemption and reconciliation. Every year, the Jewish people celebrate this festival by fasting and praying in synagogues in unison, confessing their sins as one body. I remember when I was growing up in New York, and we used to go to Yom Kippur services. We would walk from our apartment all the way to synagogue. And on the way back, you know where we used to walk by? A White Castle hamburgers place. Oh, man, was that a temptation, let me tell you. But I knew we had a fast, so I had to let it go by. Oh, is that hard. Anyway, I told you there'd be food involved in this message. Now, it's very important. I want to be serious here because part of our observance of Yom Kippur in the sacrificial system, the importance of the sacrifice, is really explained in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, which states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement." And the reason why that's so important is because the sacrifices were meant to show the people that there was a price to pay for the sins that were committed, but that God would accept a substitute. Again, that beautifully illustrates God's plan of redemption and salvation through His Son Jesus. Those sacrifices pointed us to that one-time sufficient sacrifice in Him. And not only that, but just as a high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make this sacrifice for himself and for all the people of Israel. So, according to the scriptures, Jesus, acting as our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, which we read about in the Epistle to the Hebrews, came before the Father on our behalf. And I'd like you to turn with me right now to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and following, I should say. So that's Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Now, who is the letter to the Hebrews written to? The Hebrews, which ones? The Jewish believers, okay? Just give you some context here. Jewish believers in Jesus. Okay. Anyway, starting in verse 23, it says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah, for Christ, did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should often offer himself often as a high priest enters a holy place year by year with blood not his own. Which festival are we talking about here? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Remember, this was written to Jewish believers. They knew what it was talking about. Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Can't get much clearer than that, huh? And then finally, we come to the last festival mentioned in Leviticus 23, which is Sukkot. Now, there are a number of names that describe this festival, such as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And this festival is characterized by rejoicing. Rejoicing over God's provision, not only for the forgiveness of sins at Yom Kippur, not only for the harvest, but again, forgiveness by faith after Yom Kippur, as they said. And so my people celebrate this festival by building booths made of palm trees, palm branches, I should say, wooden leaves from nature, you know, fruits, gourds, vegetables decorate the inside of the sukkah. And I remember as a boy going to synagogue services at Sukkot, which is a seven-day festival. We used to go up into the sukkah, which was built by the adults on the rooftop of our synagogue building every year. And we'd have a time of schmoozing and noshing. Now, you have any idea what schmoozing is? It's talking. Do you have any idea what noshing is? Everybody knows what that is, always eating, right? And so we used to do that quite a bit. We eat ceremonial foods like, you know, fruit salad and other things, you know, that would remind us of God's provision at the time of Sukkot. And it's interesting to note that this festival has the greatest messianic significance. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, palm, willow, and myrtle branches are tied together and known as the lulav and the wave to arouse joy, thanksgiving, and praise of God and the people. And I brought with me something that looks like a lulav. Okay, it's an imitation, but it gives you a picture of what a lulav means. It means sprout in English, okay? And then we also are supposed to take this, which is a large lemon. It's a citron, which we call an etrog. And according to rabbinic tradition, this represents the person, you know, this is like the spine of a person. This represents the heart of the person, traditionally. And we wave it up and down and from side to side, praising God, to whom belong the four directions of the world. I have to ask you a question. Does the waving of palm branches before the Lord ring any bells with anybody? Right. Think about that fateful Sunday in Jerusalem before Jesus' crucifixion when he walked in to Jerusalem. What do? They waved palm branches. They threw palm branches in the road. And they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why do you think they did that? You ever wonder? Maybe they thought this was the final celebration of Shavuot. But think about it. What was coming up? What was the next festival that was going to be celebrated? Passover. Wrong time of the year, right? But they knew that tabernacles represented when the Messiah would come and he would establish his kingdom forever. And secondly, looking at Luke chapter 9, which speaks of Jesus' transfiguration before Peter, James, and John. Do you remember what impetuous Peter offered to do for Jesus as he spoke with Elijah and Moses? Anybody? He said, let's build booths, right? You ever wonder why? Maybe he was thinking of a passage in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Jot it down, you can look it up later. As being fulfilled before their eyes. And this festival has a number of implications for us today as believers. During the 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites lived in these temporary dwellings. And we who know Jesus today as our salvation and Lord need to remember that right now we're living in these temporary dwellings of flesh and blood. But that Jesus promised us in John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, that he was going to prepare a place for us where we would be with him eternally. But we also need to remember the reason why the Israelites were made to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years. It was a result of their rebellion in unbelief in God and in his provision. Those of us who know Jesus as God's provision can rest in the fact that a place is reserved for us in heaven with the Lord, and an eternal happiness is ours, and it begins even today. But what about those who have not trusted in the Lord's provision? I think back to Moses. You ever wonder why he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land? Well, there was an occurrence where God commanded Moses to strike a rock to bring forth water because the people were kvetching. They were complaining. We have no water. We have no food. We hate this food that we do have. You know, the manna. And Moses went to God. He said, what should I do? So God said, strike a rock and water would come forth from it. Okay. Well, as hard to believe as that would have been, Moses, by faith, obeyed God. And God brought forth enough water for everybody. And the estimate is 600,000 men plus families. Amazing. Then a similar occurrence happened a bit later on. And Moses went to God and he said, what am I to do? And God changed the plan a little bit. He said, this time, speak to the rock and water will come forth from it. Well, I don't know about you. Striking the rock was one thing, but speaking to a rock? I mean, come on, God, you know. And Moses, probably in his anger and his presumption, he struck the rock again. Now, we always like to do the same thing twice if it worked the first time, right? And so he did that, and God provided the water from the rock despite his disobedience. But because of that event, Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. But the good news is, the transfiguration that I spoke of a few minutes ago. Who is Jesus speaking with? Moses and Elijah. And we know where Moses is today. But think about it. If he didn't spare Moses and allow him to enter into the promised land, then for Jews and Gentiles who have not placed their faith in God's provision, same thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. It's so simple, yet so difficult. That's why we need to trust in his provision. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you that while we were still sinners, you sent Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to die for us. We thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation that you laid out for us throughout the scriptures, so that even today we're without excuse, Lord, and we know it. And perhaps this morning, while I'm speaking, keep your eyes closed. There may be somebody here who's never trusted in Yeshua, in Jesus, as your Messiah, as your sin bearer. Maybe you've been sitting on the fence. And maybe this morning you want to take that step of faith and ask him into your heart. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have any kind of a big deal going on here. But if you're like that, if you want to commit your life to Yeshua, to Jesus, and ask him into your heart right now, he'll do just that. I'd like to pray a simple prayer with you and for you. But if you would, just raise your hand for me so I could see and I could pray for you. And Nathan or Mike, if you'd look on as well, if there's anybody. Anybody at all? If not committed your life to the Lord and you want to. Okay. Lord, thank you for this time again this morning. Lord, thank you for all who are here who know you. Lord, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and help us to live lives that would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We thank you again, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, I want to grab a couple of things. I'm not done with you quite yet. Okay. When you came in, you should have received a white-colored involvement card, we call it. It looks like this. And if you take it out right now, and we have an ancient Jews for Jesus tradition. You notice there's a perforation on this card. I want you to bend it back and forth along the perforation. And at the count of three, we're going to tear it together, okay? And they said, I've heard it said, if everybody tears it exactly the same time, Jesus is going to be back. No pressure, okay? The count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. Oh, come on now. I think only one person tore besides me. Anyway, I want you to look at the large card. It's our way of sending you our free newsletter. And I'm wondering how many of you might already be getting it. Anybody? Okay, maybe a couple of you. Great. Do me a favor and fill this out while I speak if you'd like to get it. You won't offend me at all. A couple of reasons I want you to get our newsletter. The first is we want to help you to be more effective in reaching out to those Jewish people that a lot of you raised your hands about. Now, you know, witnessing to Jewish people is a little bit different because we carry a lot of baggage with us, if you know what I mean. You think about it for a minute. Nathan mentioned my folks are Holocaust survivors. They're believers in Jesus now. But let me tell you, when I first heard about my brother, who is the first to come to faith, and me too, I thought that my brother was a traitor. He'd become a Christian. And what does Christianity often represent to a Jewish person? I bet you didn't know this. Persecution. Okay? So our newsletter will help you to know how to more effectively witness to Jewish people. But the other reason is because we want to share more. We want you to be praying for us, and we want to share about what we do as full-time missionaries. One thing I do a lot of is I hand out gospel tracts like this. Maybe you've seen me before. You can tell it's colorful, and I think it's funny. And I'll read this one to see what you think. It says, "Beware of religious fanatics handing out pamphlets." And we hand these out on downtown street corners, college campuses, anywhere we can be a visible sign to Jewish people that, yes, you can believe in Jesus and be Jewish. Another thing I'm really excited about is I meet with Jewish people on a one-to-one basis. And that happens in the Bay Area, and it actually happens even social media, where I'm ministering to people in Texas and Florida over the internet. But the most exciting thing I have to share that's most recent is I just got back from Israel a little over a month ago. I had the chance to be a part of one of our largest outreaches ever called Behold Your God Jerusalem. And during the month of May, I had the opportunity to share with about 70 Jewish people about Jesus. And I'm still in touch with some of them. One of them by the name of Ellie. Actually met my wife because she came over at the end of the campaign and we took vacation. He wanted to meet her. He's not a believer, by the way. He called me a few days after she got in. He said, "Did Sandy get in? Is she okay?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "By the way, you want to see us, my brother and sister-in-law, who are also believers, are with me. Is that okay?" He said, "Yeah, bring them over too." And we went to his little apartment. Well, it wasn't so little, but an apartment. And he provided the fatted calf, if you know what I mean. It was just amazing. And he said, "I want to take you on a tour around Jerusalem in the evening." And he took us to a lot of the high places where you could look out over Jerusalem. It was amazing. After 2 hours, we said, "I think we need to go back to our housing." He didn't want to stop. And I'm still in touch with Ellie. And Ellie's being ministered to by one of my coworkers in Israel now also. I got to tell you, that was the adventure of a lifetime. But you know what? If you get the newsletter, that's how you hear about people like Ellie, and you get to pray for them for their salvation and hear about what we're doing. There's a couple other ways to be involved, or another way to be involved this morning. There is a table set up for you on the side, a resource table, with some free literature on one side of the table, some sample newsletters, other things. And then on the other side, there's some not-so-free material, which I brought up, a few things. We have some Messianic Jewish CDs, Jewish gospel music. A lot of it's in English, some of it's in Hebrew. Israeli folk dancing music, if you know what I mean. We've got various books called Daily Life of the Time of Jesus, others on the festivals of Israel, what we talked about today. And then we have some DVDs also, like this one, called Survivor Stories. It's interviews with seven Jewish believers who are Holocaust survivors, including my father, who's on here as well. So Sandy and I will be over on the side in the lobby at the end. And then the last way, again, to be involved again is by filling this card out and turning it in. We're going to take a few minutes. If you haven't quite finished filling it out, you can still hand it to us later on. But I'm going to ask right now if there are a couple of ushers that could help me. If you've already filled out your card and you wouldn't mind passing it to the center aisles, and then maybe a couple of people can help me out. Mike, did you not tell them? It doesn't look like it. So anyway, well, Sandy, can you help me out? And Lisa, would you mind helping me out? Lisa works with us at Jews for Jesus in San Francisco. You probably know that already. But if you guys could come and just kind of collect the cards from people that have filled them out already. And then once we do that, then I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention to you, I have a map that we're going to mail to you if you fill out the card. Maybe I should have said that earlier. This map is of Israel. Okay? This site says Holy Land Map of Israel. This one says Proclaiming the Gospel in Modern Israel. If nothing else, this is a good reminder to you to pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. So we'll mail that to you as well for turning in a card today. Okay. So anyway, let me close this in a word of prayer, and thank you again so much for having us. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time of fellowship and teaching. Lord, we don't know what we can do. There isn't enough that we can do, Lord, to repay you for the greatest gift that you ever gave to us in your Son, Yeshua, and Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as the folks leave from here, that through the message this morning, through your word, they would equip them even more so to reach out to those Jewish people and others that they know with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy toward us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.